Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Voice of Truth is very pleased to bring you another installment of A Creation Seminar by Steve Grohman. Previously on the program, we've already played a portion of this series. Steve presents his seminar live hundreds of times each year in churches, public schools, private schools, and at a variety of other special functions. And via radio and television interviews, his voice has been heard internationally addressing this crucial topic. You can visit Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Again, that's www.creationseminar.net. We encourage pastors, teachers, school principals, school superintendents, and any others interested in helping children learn the truth about creation and helping people to uncover the lies and deception of the religious movement known as evolution to email Steve at creation@creationseminar.net. Again, that email address is creation@creationseminar.net. What you're about to hear was recorded live in a church setting. The voice is that of Steve Grohman. He's spent the last 14 plus years on the road full time, traveling with his wife Dana and now with their son Paul as well, teaching about the crucial topic of creation versus evolution. As mentioned, this is a continuation of a prior portion of the series, so we'll be picking up with Steve in mid-sentence, so to speak, but you'll quickly catch on to what is being said. Let's roll the tape.
In fact, this is just a little overview. Watch this. Scientific American, December 2004. Most paleontologists believe that a collision between the Earth and a large meteorite drove the dinosaurs to extinction. Check it out. The most likely location for the impact was down in Mexico. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean the most likely location? They say in the textbooks it's presented as a fact. Oh, yeah, we've got the big meteor crater and all that. They don't have a clue. In fact, check it out. New Scientist, December 2004. The world's largest mass extinction at the end of the Permian period, about 251 million years ago, was probably not caused by a massive asteroid impact, despite recent claims that it was. Okay, it was, but it wasn't. Who knows? How about Nature, December 2004, talking about everything, how it began in the Big Bang. We are still in the dark about how this happened, but we think it took place about 14 billion years ago. Folks, please understand this. Throughout the whole theme of the seminar, hopefully you understand this. They have a belief system. They think things. They do not have science on their side. They have a belief system. They really don't know. Now, if you want to research anything, it doesn't really matter what it is. Start with the Bible and just see if it talks about it. And in this case, it certainly does. In the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, this is Genesis 7, verse number 11. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened and it rained. Now, folks, here's a problem people have. Look, thy word is truth, the Lord says, John 17:17. This is not just a collection of words that jump together. Thy word is truth. It says what it says for a reason. All right, now let's think about this for a minute. Think about the weather reports. You know, you have this cold Canadian air come down and meets this warm Gulf moist air coming up. Where those two hit each other, you've got thunderstorms and blizzards and all that kind of stuff, right? All things considered, those air masses are not all that far apart, temperature-wise, and they're in a constant state of flux. You know, the jet stream's blowing the thing all around all the time. Well, let's go back in the original creation. Remember from Sunday night, session two. This place is pole-to-pole tropic. It is a perfectly stable environment. The Bible says it didn't rain before the flood. Now, a lot of times people say that it's true the Bible doesn't describe rain prior to the flood, but sometimes they think, well, it didn't. Maybe it just wasn't important. Genesis 2 says God watered the ground from a mist that came up. It didn't rain before the flood. In fact, you can verify that by checking out Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to saving his house. They had not seen rain. Which again, folks, think of the incredible amount of testimony of faith on the part of Noah. He's not hiding his faith in the closet. He is building this enormous structure out on dry land, a big boat. And he's preaching his heart out. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Gave him 120 years and nobody believed him. Now, folks, that's faith to keep going on in the face of total opposition like that. But the point is, they did not have the weather patterns. Do you know that it only takes about 10 degrees of temperature change to get the water cycle to happen? You have evaporation, cloud formation, and rain. It only takes about 10 degrees. Well, if it didn't rain before the flood, then it was a perfectly stable environment. They did not have the bad weather patterns like we experience today. It was perfectly stable for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. All right, now with that understanding, let's go back and look at this verse once more. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, all the fountains of the great deep broke up. Folks, do you realize all over this planet, you've got scalding hot stuff coming up from beneath the earth's crust. And the windows of heaven were open. Remember where the Bible says that layer was? We talked about on session two, between where the atmosphere is and the sun, moon, and stars. Folks, this layer is crashing in. That is 459.6 below zero out there. That's cold. This stuff is crashing in. The scalding hot stuff is coming up. This was a major temperature change and difference coming together, clashing for the first time in history. This was no simple little tranquil rainstorm. Folks, this was a major, major cataclysmic event taking place right here. No question about it. And the uneven forces being applied to this earth very well may have made the earth wobble like a spinning top. Now think of it, folks. If you get a top spinning along, you wrap the string around this top and you get it going, and you spin it. Well, if you go up to that top and disturb it, you can flop it around, you know, throw something at it, it doesn't stop spinning. It bobbles around, eventually it will lean over, stabilize, spinning at a new angle. Well, something happened to the earth around the time of the Genesis flood that actually made the earth begin to wobble, much like a spinning top does on its recovery pattern. And there are several ways they know that, one of which is we still wobble around today. It's not totally stabilized out yet. Remember the big tsunami that hit? Well, nature in January 05, look at this thing. The total force released was enough to jolt the entire planet. Folks, do you know that one tsunami in our lifetime caused this earth to bobble a little bit more than it normally does? Can you imagine at the time of the flood with all this stuff happening at one time? There's another way they know that. Now, there's another way. One is, another is looking at magnetite, magnetic rock. That piece up there is down in this tray down here. As molten material comes up from beneath the earth's crust, when it cools and hits about 600 degrees C, all the magnetic mineral content shift toward the magnetic poles. And they can tell around the time of the Genesis flood that this earth took about six violent swings and then a whole lot of little wobbling, even still today going on. Not stabilized out yet. Another way they know that is by looking at these temples. Places like Stonehenge, Erechus, Amun-Ra. These places were built to worship the sun, summer solstice, June 21st. That's when the sun is as high above the equator as it can be. The problem is these things do not line up today. When these things were built, this earth was spinning at a more upright angle, if not originally straight up, which would have also solved a lot of other problems that we have. But the point is this, folks. Today we are leaning over 23.5 degrees, tilt of the earth. Now, that is an interesting thing because the tilt of the earth is what gives us our seasonal changes. Folks, this is so important. It is the tilting of the earth that causes our seasonal changes. In fact, if you take a look here, this is the sun. Here's the earth tilted this way. We're in North America. We're having summer. A full 6 months later, the start of 7 months, we're still tilted this way. We're having winter. The tilt of the earth is what gives us our seasonal changes. Well, the thing that makes that kind of interesting is the fact that the actual seasons, summer, winter, harvest, hot, cold, seed time, and such, it's not given to us until Genesis 8:22, which is after the flood. Before the flood, this stuff wasn't here yet. It was a perfectly stable environment. Folks, again, the Bible's consistent within itself all throughout itself. And that's when the ice came in. There was certainly an ice age. It's no big deal. It was just at the time of the flood. That's all. But the ice would have been immediately attracted to the north and south polar regions. Now, watch this. This is cool. Kind of hard to see this up here, but it's a photo from NASA. It says superconductivity at your fingertips. This is a little piece of magnet, and this is a 300 below zero block of ice. If you take two magnets, they will stick together. If you turn one over, it repels. That's basically what's going on here. Ice at 300 below and colder is superconductive. It's fiber optic. It is magnetic. Ice at 300 below and colder is magnetic. Now, folks, that would create a whole lot of different issues concerned on this planet. There are a lot of times people are just a little bit unaware of some issues and such. For instance, with ice. Folks, do you know that when molecules reach near absolute zero, they cease movement and things take on different characteristics and properties? It's really kind of cool stuff. There is a new up-and-coming industry in this country based on magnetic refrigeration. It's really kind of neat stuff. But ice at 300 below is magnetic, superconductive, and fiber optic. It's neat. In fact, if you have a website access, type in 300below.com. And guess what you're going to find? There's a company in the United States that are treating things at 300 below zero and getting all kinds of neat results. They're treating weird stuff, pantyhose and race car engines and baseball bats and golf balls and all sorts of weird stuff at 300 below zero and colder. And things take on different characteristics at those temperatures. In fact, we were doing a seminar in Montana, and this lady works for a company that makes leather carving tools and wood carving tools. She came up later after tonight. She said, wow, this is neat. You know about 300 below. Nobody knows about this place. She's the person in her company that's in charge of shipping all the tools off to 300 below to have them treated. And she said, ever since we started doing that, they take on different characteristics and properties, and people like the products all the more. Folks, ice starting at 459.6 below, where it hits this north and south because of the tilt of the earth, where it never hits the sun, it would hit this planet around 300 below zero, which is cold enough to do the job that was actually done to the mammoths. Again, we have the mechanism to account for the finds that are out there. There was certainly an ice age, just came in at the time of the flood, that's all. Now, something else about our planet, a lot of times people don't think much of. They are unaware of it. We have two North Poles, and we have two South Poles. We have a geographic North-South that the Earth spins around. And in the case of the North, towards North America, we have about 1,200 miles over is the magnetic North. We have two North Poles, we have two South Poles. Well, the interesting thing about that is the Ice Age was actually centered around the magnetic poles, not the geographic. We had ice all the way down to almost Kansas City over on our side, but on the other side of the planet, it didn't go down near as far. Folks, do you know that the Ice Age was centered around the magnetic poles, not the geographic? And ice at 300 below and colder is magnetic. So that's where it would naturally be attracted and the build-out would take place from there. That's all. Now, something else. A lot of times, here's a conversation of you and your friends at work, you know, scoffer friend. Maybe like this. Okay, let me get this right. You believe the Bible? Oh, sure. You believe the whole Bible? Oh, yeah. You believe the part about a flood? Oh, yeah. Worldwide flood? Sure. Noah's flood. The entire planet's underwater? Oh, yeah. Well, is there enough water to flood the whole earth? Oh, yeah. No. Don't ever say yes. Folks, there's not enough water to flood this place. It can't be done. But don't let it bother you. That does not mean it was never done once before. Check this out. If you take the tall mountains and you squish them down to an average altitude, and you take the deep valleys and trenches in the oceans and bring them up to an average depth, there is enough water on this planet to totally flood everything several thousand feet deep. Now, I'm not saying the earth was slick like a bowling ball. There were rolling hills and mountainous regions. One thing is for sure, the really, really tall stuff and the really, really deep stuff wasn't there yet. That stuff came during the flood and not prior, and the Bible says so. And we'll get to that in a minute. So let's try to put all these puzzle pieces together. Go up to the North Polar regions. It's pre-flood. Beautiful tropic day. The mammoths are up there chomping away on their buttercups, their bean pods. Beautiful tropic day. Actually, before I do that, let me see a show of hands. Everybody that has a dog. If you have a puppy dog, what do we have here? Okay, that's a lot of folks with dogs. Okay, well, look, if you don't have a dog, you could use your spouse for this experiment, by the way. But here's what I want you to do. You know, the summer months especially. You know, the sun's out and the puppy dog's out there in the backyard curled up, soaking in the rays, right? Or maybe your husband's sleeping in the hammock. He's supposed to be mowing the yard, you know. But here's what I want you to do. Go up to your house, take the garden hose, and attach it to the faucet, and then put the nozzle on the other end, and then turn the water on, and then sneak up to the puppy dog. Don't let him know you're coming along. Psst, and hit him with the water. Now, what is that dog going to do when that water hits him? Yeah, he's going to yelp, jump, run. He's out of here, right? Now, where's he going to go? He doesn't really know. He doesn't even care. All he knows is, oh, something bad's going on. I'm out of here. Now, if you're real good with your garden hose, you could chase him around the yard for half a day. You know, he'll keep running. Would it be any different here? These guys are chomping away on their buttercups and their bean pods. It's been a beautiful tropic day for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And then all of a sudden, it starts to snow. 300 below zero, cold snow. What are they going to do? Just hang around? Of course not. They're going to take off running. Where are they going to go? They don't know. They don't care. All they know, something really bad's happening. I'm out of here. So they take off, and we'll get to the rate this stuff's coming in here in a little bit. But as they're running along, they're noticing Mama notices Junior getting kind of buried there. You know, scoops them up. They're running along, and next thing you know, they're stuck in snow so deep they can't even fall over. How many people in this room have been in snow so deep you couldn't fall over? How many's that happened to? Look at this. That's a lot of people. I mean, it's happened to me. It's a bizarre feeling. We were in Rapid City, South Dakota, and I remember we were parked at a police officer's house. He had kind of an oval circular driveway. We could park right, we could fit in there, you know. Got power out of the garage and everything. And I thought, you know, this guy's been in the emergency business all his life. I said, he'll remember this. I said, look, I remember you guys had back in the middle 80s sometimes, late 80s or whatever, you guys had a really bad blizzard out here. And it snowed so much that the bison, you know, the cows, everything, they were stuck out in the snow. They couldn't go anywhere. And I remember they took helicopters and they literally dropped bales of hay down to the individual animals so they could eat, so they're not going to starve to death while they're standing there. And he said, yeah, probably the one you're talking about was 1987. He said that was a particularly bad year that year. He said, but we get that every year out here on a small scale. Folks, do you realize even in this country, there are places every year it snows so much, so fast, the animals get stuck out there. Now, it's not 300 below zero, so it didn't kill them, but in this time, it did. And but the mechanism is still there today. And the glaciers, can you imagine these things screaming down this planet? Not just scooting along 2 or 3 feet a year like they do now. You can do an experiment with this. Get a 5-gallon bucket, fill it up with dirt, and then dump it back out. As you dump that bucket out, you're doing a couple of things. You are building a mountain. But in addition to building that mountain, gravity and the energy and everything takes over and it washes out at the bottom. Now, folks, the height of your mountain and the degree of the washout is dependent upon the rate the stuff hits the planet. Dump it out real fast, your mountain's not near as tall, your washout is more intense. In fact, you could take a brick and a rock and bowling ball and tennis shoes and toys and just lay them around there. You can dump that stuff out fast enough, it has enough energy, it'll pick that stuff up and move it. You ever notice you could be up in the northern half, northern third of this country, just about anywhere, and there are places, acres and acres and acres of beautiful field, and then there's this big granite boulder sitting right out in the middle of the thing. And people say, hey, where'd that come from? And people say, well, that was the Ice Age. Well, yeah, it was the Ice Age. Hey, there was plenty of energy to move whatever, wherever. That's not an issue. Another thing, the Bible says the fountains of the great deep are broken up. That's basically what Old Faithful is. There are about 8 Old Faithfuls all over this world, but it's scalding hot stuff. It builds and builds and builds. It can't hold it. Poof, it vents, relaxes out, repeats the process. Well, now, if you have an aquarium, you have a fish tank, and you want some new fish for your fish tank. That's one of those ones at Cabela's, by the way. Massive. That's really awesome. But anyway, you want some new fish for your fish tank. So you go to the store, and you get a bag of fish. What do you do with that bag when you get it home? You set it in the tank, right? Fish can only undergo a very narrow temperature change per given time element. A thermal shock will hit them. Well, folks, do you realize if you took 1 million gallons of scalding hot water and dumped it into the nearest lake, you'd kill all the fish in that region right there because of the thermal shock. It would kill them. They have to slowly even out. Well, that's all important. Look at this. Even at Mount St. Helens, back when Mount St. Helens blew up, Spirit Lake's here, superheated gases carrying fragmented volcanic rock poured out of the volcano and flew into the lake on the afternoon of the eruption, raising the water temperature to nearly 100 degrees. All the fish, their food chains, and habitats were destroyed. Because of the thermal shock, poof, killed them all, same place. Even places in this country, like in Calistoga, California, there are these hydrothermal vents. They drill down to get the steam to turn turbines to produce electricity. There are still places where there is scalding hot stuff underneath the Earth's crust that is usable, in fact. Well, that's all very important because there are these guys right here out in the oceans all over the place. They're called diatoms. Diatoms are microscopic little critters that live in the ocean. You cannot see one without a microscope. But under a microscope, they're beautiful. They're a very glassy-bodied critter. They're very pretty under the microscope, but you can't see one without one. When diatoms die, they go to the bottom of the ocean. The guess is, best guess is, everybody says, they accumulate at about 1 inch every 1,000 years on the bottom of the ocean floor. Diatoms are used for all sorts of things. Diatoms are the gritty substance you feel in car wax and shoe polish and toothpaste. They use them in dry cleaning. In fact, we used to carry a big bag of diatomaceous earth around with us. It's too big and bulky. We have a little box of it now. but it's a box and a bag full of stuff you can't even see. If you have a swimming pool or you work for a business that filters water, you very well may use a diatomaceous earth water filter. Very popular. You're filtering the water with a bunch of stuff you can't even see. Diatoms are used for all sorts of things. Diatoms are the shiny reflective surface that you see when you paint with enamel paint. Diatoms are the grit that's on the tip of the strike anywhere matches, so the match will ignite. They put diatoms in there. They're little microscopic critters in the ocean. In fact, when you drive your car home tonight, you're going to notice it's dark outside, so you have your headlights on. The stripes that are painted in the road reflect the headlights up. The reason, they've mixed diatoms in the paint. They use them for all kinds of things, but they're microscopic. There's a place in Lompoc, California, where the diatoms are 1,400 feet thick. Now, the evolutionists say, okay, look, this is a no-brainer. This is easy. Anybody can follow it. 1 inch every 1,000 years, 1,400 feet. We're obviously talking hundreds of millions of years of accumulation. And it sort of seems that way until 1976. They're digging along with bulldozers, digging out the diatoms, and they ran across an 80-foot baleen whale standing up on his tail in those diatoms. Now, let's think about this, folks. If this guy is 80 foot tall this way, and these things are accumulating at 1 inch every 1,000 years, are we supposed to believe that whale balanced there for about 400 million years? You know? Hurry up, man, I'm really getting tired of this, you know. That didn't make any sense. No, the whale, the diatoms, everything was all laid out at the same time. One of the guys out at ICR in California said, we need to be careful of the whale example. It's true it was found that way. He said, but there seems to be some evidence it was laid out this way, and it rose later on. Now, as weird as that does sound, that's actually quite possible. Stratolayers do that also. We'll get to that a little bit later. But even at that, it's still the same argument, just not as drastic. It would still be about 10 feet. Well, still, 10 feet, 1 inch every 1,000 years, it's still the same issue, just not quite as impressive. We were doing a seminar one time down in Texas, and this guy, normally we finish on Wednesday, and we finish packing up and getting ready and pulling out on Thursday. Well, I was in the church, just finishing up, and I hear this car screeching in the driveway, and this guy comes busting through the door, and he's running through, and he's out of breath, you know, and he's running in, and he says, oh, Steve, I'm so glad you're still here. Hey, you want this? And I said, yeah. What is it? This guy was excited about this thing, you know? And this is pretty cool. This guy said, you were talking about Lompoc, California last night and the whale and all that stuff. He said, I lived out there in 1976 when they found that big whale standing up. This guy, him and his best buddy, took two pickup trucks out there and they filled the beds full of bones turned to stone from all sorts of different stuff. He said, we have gotten rid of every piece we ever collected except for this one. I've used it for a doorstop, a paperweight. I've used it for a weapon. I heard somebody in the kitchen one night. I went downstairs, you know. He said, I've used it for all, got rid of everything but this one piece. And I never knew why I kept it. But now I know why I've kept it. If you want it, it's yours. This is part, it's half. You can see it's been cut with a rock saw. This is half of a whale vertebrae from a whale that was standing on his tail in the diatoms in Lompoc, California. I said, yeah, buddy, I'd love to have that thing. Folks, as far as I'm concerned, this right here is absolute 100% evidence of Noah's flood. There is nothing else that can explain that kind of a find. He said, it's yours if you want it. I said, thank you, I'll take it, you know. Hey, also, how about chalk? Chalk is a microscopic critter that lives in the ocean. When you draw on a chalkboard, you're actually rubbing off portions of the seashell. That's what leaves the streak behind. Well, folks, listen, the chalk cliffs of Dover, England are 300 feet thick. Now, does it make more sense to believe when chalk feels like it's going to die, it swims over to Dover, England, so it could die right there, so it can pile up, so teachers have something to use? Or maybe does it make more sense to believe that a whole lot of chalk is living there, and a thermal shock is, kills them all, same place, same time? That seems to make the most sense to me, anyhow. There's really no other way to look at this stuff. There are many examples of this kind of thing, folks, and what the point is, we are the ones with the mechanism. Here's another issue. There was a large-scale outpouring of lava on this earth at one time, and they do not know how to account for it. The problem is there's much too much volcanic material across this planet, and they don't know how to account for it. Then that can be accounted for by the volcanoes active or extinct. They don't know where it comes from. I know where it came from. The Bible says so. Same day, all fountains of the great deep broke up. So you'd expect to find the stuff all over the place, that's all. There's no misinterpretation allowed. You know, there's no misunderstanding. You don't have to manipulate anything. It's naturally always gonna fit, that's all. I mentioned several times, we walk in soft mud all the time. Our footprints do not turn to stone, but yet footprints are found turned to stone literally all over the world. How do you explain that? Let me give you an example of something. Let's suppose it's county fair time. And you know, you go to the local county fair and they have all these different activities taking place, right? So you go in this one area and they're having this glass blowers, you know, they're doing this stuff. I love to watch them do that stuff. It fascinates me how they get that thing spinning and make really neat stuff, you know? So you like it too, and you say, you know, I want a souvenir from this thing. So you go to the little visitor shop section and, you know, get something beneficial, you know, like maybe a glass cowboy hat or something. Everybody needs one of those, you know? So you get some of that stuff as a memory type thing. Okay, so you go to the next booth and there's a guy working with wood. He can take the junkiest looking garbage wood and make some really nice looking stuff out of it. So you're thinking, you know, I need some things for the church and some stuff for the house, so you buy some of that stuff. You go to the next booth, this guy's working with leather, making wallets and bags and purses and things like that, so you get some of that stuff. You go to the next booth over there, and this guy's working with metal, making these horseshoe games, you know. How do you get that ring off that thing? I always kind of wanted one of those, so you get one of those. You go to the next booth over there, and this guy's got this blob of stuff, and it starts spinning, and he gets his hands in and around it, and he makes this nice, pretty vase. And you go to grab that thing, you say, oh, that's perfect. That'll go right there at the front door. That's going to look nice. And he says, no. Oh, sorry, it's not for sale? Oh, yeah, it's for sale. You can have it. But now, folks, his hands are still yuck. He's just finished. What does he have to do to preserve that thing? Yeah, you got to bake it, right? You got to heat it up. You got to fire it. We had a chance to tour Falscraft once. And that was really fun. It didn't matter what section we're at. We're at the part where they put the little coffee cup handles on. They actually stay there. It's really amazing. But it didn't matter if it was the soup bowls, the platters, the plates. It didn't matter. Every single one of those stations, no matter what they're making, they have their own oven. You got to bake it. Folks, you got to fire it in order to preserve it. Look, we walk in soft mud all the time. Our footprints do not turn to stone today. You want to know why? We're missing the oven. We don't have the heat source anymore, but the Bible says same day, all over this place, scalding hot stuff is coming up, cooking those layers so it would preserve them. So then the others come in, fill up around it, not a problem. We have these bird tracks down in this tray down here. Bird tracks turn to stone. Next time a bird is walking along in the dirt, go see how easy it is to disturb those tracks. Folks, they're not going to lay around for millions of years and turn to stone. We have some cricket trackways. We have some amphibian trackways down here in these trays. Next time a little bug is walking along on the ground, go see how easy it is to disturb those tracks. They're not going to lay around for millions of years. It doesn't work that way. Same with the ripple marks. You go to the beach down the road, you're going to find ripple marks. They don't turn to stone. All that stuff, folks, the Bible explains when and how and why and all that stuff. It doesn't happen today. Because we're missing the heat source. We're missing the oven, you see. You know, they found 10,000 same kind of dinosaurs, mass extinction. All kinds of evidence across this planet of rapid mass extinction. This ammonite piece is down in this tray down here, like a bunch of little sea snail type of things. This was actually cut out of a slab of ammonite that was 30 feet thick and went for hundreds of yards of just ammonite. All sorts of evidence all over this planet of rapid mass extinction. How about these? 42 mammoth found here, dead. 42 mammoths. There may be 42 more. There may be 142 more. Maybe they've gotten them all. But the point is, again, evidence of mass extinction. Folks, all over this planet, there's evidence of this kind of stuff. And a lot of times people think, well, why is it just mammoth, just dinosaur, just ammonite, just... Well, look, you have a flock of birds, you have a herd of deer, you have a pack of dogs, you have a school of fish. Like kind tend to stick together. So if you have a disaster overcome an area, like kind are going to show evidence of rapid mass extinction. That's all. Look at this. This is kind of neat. These little fish fossil plate. A little fish here. We have one very similar down in this tray down here. Look what the text says about it, though. A graveyard of fossil fish, left, shows where some disaster overcame a living community, probably due to the drying out of a desert stream. Now, wait a minute. The drying out of a desert stream is not a disaster. Noah's flood, now that would certainly qualify as a disaster. You know something about these rock layers that contain these fossil fish? They go for miles and miles and miles in all directions.
We'll be hearing more from creation science evangelist Steve Grohman as we play for our listening audience the audio from A Creation Seminar. Listen for it next week. Also, we encourage you to log on to Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Make a note and check it out before our next broadcast, www.creationseminar.net.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.